You'll turn there to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be reading in verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This past week, I got an opportunity to go visit a couple friends of mine named Joe and Gail, and I got their permission to share a little bit about our visit. While I was visiting with them, Joe began to share his story, some of what he'd been through in the last year and a half. He is actually having some physical problems, first noticed him about a year and a half ago, and made an appointment, and went to the doctor, got some tests, and then got a call back from the doctor within a few hours after having these tests done. Or you get a call back from a doctor a few hours after the test, anxiety is already building, right? How can this be good news? And the news wasn't good. It was the worst news. It was the news they were hoping they wouldn't receive. There was cancer. There were involved treatments, not easy cancer treatments, moving forward, and there were no guarantees. After news like that, how can there not be anxiety? There is a feeling of anxiety that comes rushing in and crushing in. And it's not like you have to be terminally ill to feel anxiety. We're all familiar with it, right? From the very beginning, we begin to feel anxiety. I watched my kids grow up and I remembered, oh yeah, that is anxious then too. There's anxiety as you try out for bands or sport teams and you're anxious over whether or not you'll make it. And then you make it and you're anxious over how you'll perform on the sports field or in the classroom or in the band. And then you move on to apply for schools, and you're anxious if you'll get into the school that you're hoping to get into. And then you get into the school, and you're anxious over the tests. As you move through school, and you're almost done with all those tests, you get anxious over wanting a job. You need a job. You're anxious about it. You get the job, you're anxious about all there is to do. We begin to realize, wow, I'd really like to have a spouse. And so we become anxious sometimes wondering, will we ever find the right spouse? We're anxious to get married, and then we get married and we're anxious some more. Everybody's laughing, everybody knows. There's incredible anxiety, right? When maybe you've gone through it yourself or known someone who has the difficulty sometimes in having kids, and there's so much anxiety and emotion. You find it difficult to have children and you're wondering if you ever will, and there's anxiety. It's right there. You can taste it. And then you have kids, God willing, and there's more. It's just always, right? It's ongoing. We grow older. We watch our parents grow older. Then we grow older. Our bodies begin to break down. It's anxiety, anxiety, anxiety. It never stops. It's always close. We're always in danger of being overwhelmed by it. And then we read this passage. And the thrust of the, at least the first few verses, says it, I think, three times. Don't be anxious. I don't know about you, but I hear that command and it makes me a little anxious. Honestly, right? Like, you start feeling guilty, but I experience anxiety. I know all about it. I felt it. And what do you mean? It feels like there's a disconnect here, right? Like, how can this disconnect be resolved? What is meant by don't be anxious? Well, when Jesus says, don't be anxious, he actually tells us a few things that we need to know that will help us resist anxiety, right? Help us resist giving in, being overwhelmed by anxiety. He says, first of all, there's more to life. Right? And he says, look, you know this. There's more to life than what we eat and drink. And there's more to the body than what we wear. I think he's still talking at this point about the money. Remember the passage Rich spoke on last week? It was about you can't worship God and money. The passage we read today, it begins with therefore. It's connecting back to what we just read. Right? You can't worship God and money. And in your anxiety, if you find yourself actively choosing, grabbing after food or drink or clothing, things that you can buy, an attempt to store them up as if in this you'll be relieved of anxiety. Jesus says, it won't work. You know it won't work. He says it doesn't even make sense, right? There's more to life. There's more to the body than clothing. So he tells us, if we're looking to not be anxious or not be crushed by anxiety, then we can't go grabbing after stuff as if that's how we're going to resolve it. There's more to life than that. He gets a little more general now, right? And goes on to say, anyhow, you can't do any good with your anxiety. Right? He looks at us all and he says, we gain nothing by being anxious. He says you can't even add a single hour to your life. We have no guarantees. We could store up everything, grab all the food and drink and clothing, and still not know if we're going to take our next breath or not. That it doesn't do any good. And then he lands with those classic illustrations, right? That God provides. Just look. Look at the birds around you. Are they toiling? Are they sowing and reaping? Are they, where, how are they making it? Isn't God just providing for them? He provides. And clothing? Jesus says, look, even Solomon, with all the wealth he had stored up, wasn't clothed like the way the fields of grass are clothed by the lilies. That these are truths that we need to know. If we're going to have any chance at not being anxious, if we're going to avoid grabbing after stuff in an effort to resolve our anxiety. It won't work. We have to know these things. I don't know about you, but if someone tells me to not do something, that isn't always helpful.
right? That sometimes when someone tells you not to do something, it's like your eyes and your mind and your whole soul just goes right to those things. I'm told that if you're a race car driver, I don't think we have any here. I know I'm not one. But I'm told that if you're a race car driver, you want to avoid those walls. And I'm also told that what you do to avoid these walls is you don't look at the walls. You put your eyes on the open spaces and you maneuver there. If you look at the walls, you're likely to hit the walls. So when someone says, don't be anxious, even Jesus, I'm looking for, can you help me, Lord? What then can I do? And Jesus knows this principle. He rarely, I can't think of any, tells us just don't do this. He'll say, and do this.
He's gone through this list of things we need to know. And we could spend a whole sermon on any one of them. But I don't want to stay there. Because I think, in general, our culture has spent more time on those three principles that we need to know than we have on what we need to do. That for sure we need to remember that God provides. And so we don't go running after things that just don't, they're not enough. Like, I need to know these things. That anxiety, anxiousness, it doesn't help. But then he gives us something to do. I loved hearing Wes read the scripture because he put so much emphasis on the but. Did you hear that as he was reading? Don't be anxious about these things, but rather, instead, do this. And what does Jesus say to do? Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Don't be anxious. Seek the kingdom. Don't go back here. Don't be crushed by all these things. Know these principles. They're true. God's got you. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. He's got you. Now, do this. Seek the kingdom. I want to spend the rest of my time looking at how do we seek the kingdom? What does it look like? And what can we expect? The issue is that Jesus really doesn't elaborate on what it means, how you do it, what it looks like, what will result. He doesn't elaborate on it in this passage. He just says, seek the kingdom. And the reason that Jesus doesn't, at least one reason, is he's already spoken about it earlier in the sermon. We're looking at one Sermon on the Mount, right? Chapters 5-7. And he began this sermon by telling us how. So how do we seek the kingdom? Because this is the proper response to those crushing anxieties that we all feel at one time or another. Have you ever heard the phrase that some school teachers use? I picture it certainly happening in younger classrooms and not the older ones. But it's the phrase when sometimes the kids, I picture like a kindergarten class, and the kids are all just bouncing off the walls. And the teacher says, 1, 2, 3. Oh, some out there, some of you know it. I never had a teacher do it either, but I love it. 1, 2, 3, eyes on me, right? Teacher saying, look, I need your eyes. Now, what does she do next normally? She begins to speak. It's like, I need your eyes so you can hear what I'm about to say. And a good teacher knows you better start with the good stuff first, because who knows how long you're going to have them. All right, so eyes on me, and here we go. The critical stuff, the ABCs, the foundational stuff. Jesus does the same thing on the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of chapter 4, his sermon's going to begin in chapter 5, right? At the end of chapter 4, he's walking throughout healing. He is healing the sick, and he is becoming famous. People cannot believe what they're seeing. And so they're coming from miles around with their sick friends. If they're sick, they come themselves. They bring their sick friends. They are seeing what Jesus is doing, and they can't get enough. Jesus, after healing many, it says in chapter 5, he goes up on the mountain. Their eyes are on him. They are with him. It says he sat down on the mountain. His disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he began to speak. And I want to say the first three blessings that he gives are the ABCs of seeking the kingdom. Seeking the kingdom has ABCs, and they're this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And blessed are the meek. That these three characteristics or these three practices, we do them over and over and over, moment by moment. Everyone who's seeking the kingdom is doing this. This is the process for seeking the kingdom. That seeking the kingdom begins, and therefore dealing with anxiety begins with poor in spirit. Look, Lord, the situation is killing me. It's coming in all around me. I cannot deal with it. I don't know what to say or do next. By the way, these ABCs, those first three Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Those ABCs are the lens through which we see everything that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. We read, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you do that? It always involves those three things. Seeking the kingdom is always coming poor in spirit. It's always mourning the evil that we see. The evil that we see within our own selves, the evil that we see around the world, and the evil that we're experiencing. All of it causes us to mourn. And as we come to Jesus, eyes on him, poor in spirit, mourning, we find comfort. And then in meekness, we're listening for his leading, and in meekness, we follow. That we're actually asking Jesus, what do I say or do next? Seeking the kingdom is how we deal with all the worries and troubles and sorrows that we'll face in this world, all of us. The answer is seek the kingdom. Corey, in his video, when he's making furniture and people come to him and they're amazed by how exquisite the furniture is, he tells them, right, remember, we're all miraculous creatures. We are, right? We're miraculously and wonderfully made, all different. But it's not just in our creation that we are miraculous. It's in our relationship, our connection with Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. That these three steps that we do every moment of every day, that is the miracle of living. Last week, similar video, right? It was Sydney Player speaking, another artist, right? We saw the master craftsman, master cabinet maker today when we were hearing Corey's story last week. We heard Sydney, who was an artist. Sydney said this. She said, when I come into work each day, I have learned over time that God is my agent. He decides what work I get. I can't worry about it, right? He's the agent. He decides. And then she said, and when I will come into work to do the work, he sets the agenda. That is poor in spirit. That is meekness. That is seeking the kingdom. And as Corey said today, that is miraculous. That we approach every moment of every day with this unfathomable relationship with Jesus Christ, where we can actually come to him poor in spirit and find him. And we can come mourning and be comforted. And that in meekness, we can hear him. He directs our steps, and we can choose to obey. That he's with us. In Matthew chapter 1, when he's talking about Jesus and saying, hey, here's who he was, they will call him Emmanuel. That's his name. Emmanuel means God with us, that Jesus is with us. God is with us moment by moment. We get to deal with oppressive situations, crushing anxiety, and yet we're not crushed. Oh, it can feel like, and we are, being trampled at times. But he sustains us. Don't be anxious. Seek the kingdom. ABC. Over and over. No matter what the situation, no matter how anxious it gets. What does it look like? I mean, what does it look like when someone does it right? Right? I want to see with my eyes. What does it look like? I want to tell you, Matthew gave us this great picture. It's just not in the passage we read. We had to go to the beginning to get the how. How do I seek the kingdom? Do you want to know what it looks like to not be anxious, but rather seek his kingdom? All we have to do is go to Matthew 26, and we see Jesus in Gethsemane. Seeking the kingdom looks like Jesus in Gethsemane. What did he do there? All right, so Jesus knows he's about to die, okay? He's given us instructions on how to seek the kingdom. Now he shows us, he'll give us more images too, but he gives us this image, this picture. We get to see and hear how the master does it. What might surprise us is the story begins, the episode begins, with it saying Jesus began to feel sorrowful. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. That's interesting, right? I think sometimes we fool ourselves. We think that overcoming anxiety means we don't feel crushed by it. We do feel it. It's just feelings don't have a lot to do with overcoming it. When we're dying, it's going to feel like we're dying. Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled, and then he said, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. That's the master. I think sometimes we set ourselves up. I think we hear, don't be anxious, and we think, I can't help how I feel. It's so true. Someone cuts off a finger, it hurts. Right? Something dies, a relationship, or we see a dream dying, or our bodies begin to break down and we can feel our bodies dying. We're supposed to feel that. The feelings are real, but they're not always relevant. to whether or not we're going to seek the kingdom. Seeking the kingdom is about what we choose to do next. What does Jesus choose to do? Oh, Lord, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. I don't want to go through that cross. Will you remove this? But if not, your will be done. Not mine, your will. Jesus dies right there. And he overcomes anxiety. He was visibly being crushed by the situation. But he continues to seek the kingdom in choosing what to say and do next. He allows the Father to lead him. My friends Joe and Gail, as they told the story, talked a little bit about what they were learning. And Joe said, you know, every day I pray the Our Father. Right? That's right out of the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's exactly what Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. That when I sit here and hear Joe, as he dies, say, I pray that prayer every day. I am seeing a man who is not being crushed by anxiety, but is seeking the kingdom. And his wife, Gail, she said, he strengthens me. She said, every day I go to him and I just know I'll never leave him. I'll never leave him. In the end, this is what Jesus is praying too, right? Your will be done. I'm with you. I'm sitting here and I'm watching Joe and Gail overcome anxiety. Not that they don't feel it. We're supposed to feel it. But they choose to believe, to trust, to seek. Seeking the kingdom, when there's crushing anxieties coming in and pressing in all around us, seeking the kingdom looks like Jesus in Gethsemane. I think we ask too much when we think it's not gonna feel overwhelming. We don't have to apologize for crying, for feeling overwhelmed. But no, God is still providing, and we're just not going to leave him. One last question. What will result? What will result if we continue to seek the kingdom even with anxieties pressing in all around us? Well, we see it at the end of the Beatitudes. You remember we said, hey, Jesus is going to say the most important stuff at the beginning. All the eyes are on him. He's got the equivalent of a bunch of kindergartners listening to him. And he starts with the most important stuff, A, B, C. Come to me, poor in spirit. Mourn and meek. Be meek. And then he says, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Don't go back to where you were without me. Stay with me at all costs. Don't leave me. And he says, always be merciful. Right? That might look different ways in different situations and relationships, but he will always lead us to be merciful. And then he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Last week, Rich said, it's always a matter of the heart. And it is. And Jesus promised, stay with me, keep seeking, I'll change you. I'll change your heart. And then he says something very applicable to our passage here. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. I think it's interesting, right? That he doesn't say, blessed are those who have peace. Because that's what we want to hear, right? It's implied for sure. Like, blessed are the peacemakers. It would be hard to be a peacemaker if you yourself didn't know peace. We'll know peace. We'll see him sustain us and provide supply for us even when we thought, I can't go another day. He'll carry us. But he doesn't tell us just to experience the peace. He says, be a peacemaker. He says, look for those around you who are also experiencing crushing anxieties and tell them about the one who sustains you. That when you do this, you are a peacemaker. You are rescuing others from their anxieties. It's part of the equation that Jesus gives us for overcoming the ones that are crushing in on us. I think sometimes we try to not be anxious and then don't follow through on seeking the kingdom. Or we think it stops. I think it stops with me. Oh, thank you for that peace. But he says, no, be a peacemaker. That this is the process continues. This is how you seek the kingdom. I don't get to pick and choose what part of seeking the kingdom I want. If I want to overcome anxiety, I must seek the kingdom. And that means that as I receive peace, I'm looking for others who don't have this peace. And I'm introducing them to the ultimate peacemaker. Jesus does give us a warning, though. Blessed are the persecuted, that not everybody will celebrate your peace or your desire to bring peace. Jesus did everything right. He was the perfect peacemaker, and they crucified him. He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. He's saying, you must be like me. Interesting, he says, it's enough. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, see these Pharisees, these scribes, it's not enough to be like them. And they thought, oh, are you kidding me? No, it's not enough to be like them. It is enough to be like me. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Jesus went about doing good, and they said a devil motivates him. If they did that to Jesus, when you go to be a peacemaker, you will experience great joy as some believe and experience the same peace you have, and God continues to sustain you in this seeking of his kingdom, but some will not. That's why we talked about a church that's being persecuted worldwide. This still happens, and it's not just overseas that we're being called to come and die. That Jesus assures us, if you want to follow me, you'll be like me. In just a minute, we're gonna take communion. Jesus held up bread at that first communion and broke it and said, this is my body broken for you so that you can have peace, so we can be saved. Will you pray? Will you pray that God would bring someone into your life, maybe someone new, who is experiencing crushing anxieties and fears, so that you might be a peacemaker to them, listening for God as he leads, and in meekness and courage, sharing who has brought you peace, that you would be like him, that you would allow, that I would allow my body to be broken for others. Seeking the kingdom results in becoming a persecuted peacemaker.